Man and woman, the fullness is in Christ. And our Lord has to show us that we are at best but leaking vessels, and by nature empty vessels. He himself is the fullness, the fountain of life, and we must go to him in our emptiness. Here our Savior uses the wilderness as the venue for prayer, that place of loneliness and dearth. And when it seems the spiritual tide has ebbed in your own experience, do not let that be a total discouragement. Do not let that be the means of keeping you away from the hour of prayer, neither private or public. But remember that the Savior prayed in the wilderness. There was no spiritual desolation in his life, of course, but in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is the example, the pattern for the Christian. And we must follow in his steps. There will be emptiness in your heart. There will be desolation in your life for effect. And you will have to learn at such a point to follow the example given you by Christ. You will have to say, "Teach me, Lord, to pray when I'm in the wilderness. When I feel a desolation of soul, when I feel an emptiness of heart, teach me, Lord, teach me to pray in a manner that I'll never forget. Teach me to pray then when I'm starting out in any venture, whatever it is, whether it's the teaching of a Sunday school class or some particular service in the work of God. When I'm starting out, teach me to be at prayer. Teach me, Lord, to pray." Never allow yourself to draw the conclusion you're going to pray automatically. You know so much spiritually, you're going to be faithful to the Lord in prayer. You ought to know a few things by now, but never leave things to chance. Say, "Lord, teach me. Teach me to pray when I'm starting out. Teach me to pray when I'm in the wilderness." Go to chapter 6. This disciple, this nameless disciple, was following the Lord at this time. And in chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord Jesus in certain days went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Our Savior praying all night. That has to be a special time of prayer. Obviously, protracted prayer. Praying all the night through. Praying as darkness settles. Praying until the rising of the dawn. Why should there be special times of prayer? And remember, we're taking this in the context of a man's petition who's saying, "Lord, teach us. Not only teach me, but teach the whole crowd of us here to pray." Bearing in mind the example of Christ all the while, that the prayers of Christ all the time would have moved and stirred his soul. Teach me to pray. What's the lesson now? In the first place, there's a point or two of time. It came to pass in those days. What days? We need look no further than the previous verse. Here are some filled with madness, communing together what they might do to Jesus. An unholy, devilish conspiracy is launched against the Lord. Men who are determined to do away with the Christ of God. In the eyes of man, his life is in serious jeopardy. He's in deadly danger. What is our Lord doing at this season? He continues all the night in prayer to God. The Christian must unfeelingly learn that whenever there is fear in his soul, whatever that fear is about, whatever the anxiety, the distress is, and it may even be that you're in mortal danger, then you can surely say, "Lord, teach me to pray at such a time. Let me not give way to panic. Let me not give way to terror. But teach me to pray. Give me the front door key of heaven's door. Let me come unto thee in prayer. Teach me to pray. Teach me to follow in the footsteps of Christ. There is power in prayer. I shudder to think that somebody will sit in this service now, a child of God who ought to know better, somebody with a Bible in front of them, having the opportunity to hear these words. You may not sense the need for them now, but why will the Lord direct me this time to bring this message? This message may be one that you're personally going to need. I must say, then an encouragement. Listen to it now. Take it to heart. There's another way to take the verse. If you consider the verse that follows. Verse 13, when it was day, immediately this all night of prayer was finished. Our Savior is calling unto Him the disciples. Out of the number He is to choose 12, whom He is to name apostles. A very signal time in the ministry of Christ, the selection of the apostles. Lord, teach me to pray, not only when danger threatens, but teach me to pray when men are to be selected for work. How many churches have gone off the rails because the wrong man or the wrong man have been put into position? A Christian gets a kind of infallibility about him after a while. This is one of the troubles, one of the vexatious things about Bible believers with convictions. They get to be infallible. I'm sure you will know there's only one man on earth who claims to be infallible, sitting on the banks of the Tiber, and I don't think you should in any way vie with him. Just leave him where he is. Don't you pretend that you're infallible too. But the Christian imagines he has a kind of infallibility. Just try to talk him out of something, and you'll see what a hard job it is. No doubt, in the course of time, in many Bible-believing churches, when people have been selected for the Sunday school, or when people have been elected for membership in committee, members of session, many a person has made a decision as to how he's going to vote without really getting before God. Teach me to pray. Teach the church to pray before we select anybody. That God's men may be chosen. Our Lord knows these disciples, and of course, being God, He knows them better than they know themselves. But just to see Him, He's giving the example to His disciples in prayer before He makes that choice, before He appoints anybody. Lord, teach me to pray before I make any appointments. Never, never let me be so foolish or so infallibly minded that I will imagine that I know enough already, that my discernment is good enough to entitle me to go on and make the appointment. And all the while I ought to have more sense and seek the face of God earnestly about the thing. Lord, teach me to pray. Give me that much sense. Teach me to pray before any such appointment is made. Turn over to chapter 9. I said at the beginning, there are characteristics to every book in the Bible. So there are. I haven't illustrated that the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the Savior. I haven't really made much reference to the Holy Spirit, although there has been some. We have followed in the footsteps of Christ the praying Savior, the one who heard the petition, teach us to pray. And there must be a reason why in this gospel the Holy Ghost has been pleased to set out so many telling verses about the praying of Christ. Now, every gospel shows us that our Savior prayed. But there's a wealth of teaching in the Gospel of Luke about the praying of Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 9. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. Our Savior prayed when he was alone. We have all our weaknesses. And we show them. Nobody likes to be on his own. It must be an exception indeed. I think we're so constituted we need fellowship. We need encouragement. But it pleases the Lord in some ways to set the Christian all on his own. You may be the only one in your family who's saved. You may be the only one in the place where you work who's saved. Or you may have to live a life of loneliness, of no company, unless we can speak about the ticking of the clock. The only sound through the course of the day your ears can listen to. How hard it is to live when you're on your own. And the Lord hasn't left anybody out. There are certain sermon situations where a person may conceivably sit in the service and say, but the message, good as it is, does not cover my case. And the Bible is infallibly right. The Lord leaves nobody out. The Lord has the measure of you. And he shows us very, very vividly here, no matter how lonely your situation is, you can meet with the King. Our Savior was there when he was alone. He could pray. I know that you will want to say, Lord, give me someone to support me, someone to encourage me, someone to stand alongside of me. Nothing wrong with that prayer. There's a lot to commend it. But it will please the Lord just the same to put you on your own. Some point in your life, if not now, then I would suppose in the days to come, you'll be all on your own. You will want to know how to pray at that time. You really will, believe me. Teach me to pray when I'm on my own. Same chapter, further down, verse 28, our Lord ascending the mountain to pray. This is at the time of the Transfiguration. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. What a precious moment that was. Those three apostles were highly favored of the Lord. Peter, James, and John, to climb the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, to be there, transported into glory, to see his face, to see something of that heavenly radiance, his true divinity shining forth through the veil of human flesh. Oh, how tremendous was that time with the Lord. Not to speak of heaven coming down upon the mountaintop, of Elijah and Moses being there. What a tremendous time was that. But our Lord was praying, and as he prayed, the transfiguration occurred. Luke tells us this. We've climbed the Mount of Transfiguration. Like the rest of the apostles, the actual physical experience has not been given to us. But we have something that at least in one sense is better. The Word of God is more enduring, for the glory up there had to pass away. The disciples had to leave the transfiguration scene. They had to come down again. It must have been very, very difficult to do, with Peter saying how good it was to be up there and how building those tabernacles, I suppose, he would have wanted to stay there forever, and who could blame him? But the work was not yet through. They had to come down. We have the abiding word. And to take the spiritual lesson, not to reflect now upon the glory of the Lord and the deity and the purpose of the transfiguration, but just to take the thought of praying. The disciples, hearing of this, if this nameless disciple was other than Peter, James, and John, he would have heard, no doubt, of all that occurred up there, of how the face of Christ changed as he prayed, how his appearance changed as he prayed. I have seen the grace of God in people's faces. We may surely pray then, Lord, let something of the grace of Christ be seen in us. Let something of Christ be seen in our faces. It's not a good testimony for the Lord if your face is so glum, if you're so downcast, that there's nothing there that radiates by way of testimony to the Lord. It's right for the Christian to pray, Lord, let something of thy grace, something of thy glory abide upon me, even by appearance. Let others take knowledge of me that I have been with Jesus. Those men who hated Stephen, as they prepared to slay him, saw his face like an angel. There has to be something in this. The psalmist prayed, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. If your friends can only see self in you, there will be nothing there to attract them to the gospel. But if the world can see Christ in us, the more the world sees of Christ in us, the more interest there will be in the things of the Lord. Lord, teach me to pray that my life may be a testimony, and that even in some way my face may shine with the heavenly luster, with the joy of God. Let others see something of Christ in me. Teach me to pray. When I'm starting out in some new venture, teach me to pray that heaven may be opened, that the Holy Ghost himself may come down, that God may speak. Teach me to pray when I'm in the place of desolation. Utter desolation. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray when there's danger threatening, when fear terrorizes my soul. Teach me to pray when some appointments have to be made, especially in the work of God. Teach me to pray when I'm alone in the battle. Teach me to pray so that my face will shine with something of the glory of heaven. That men may know there is a God. That men may know that Christ is truly King and Lord of our lives. Lord, teach us to pray. These references we have been looking at this morning are all before chapter 11. They provide the background. They give us the color that's necessary. Why this man was moved, not just the one time. I'm convinced that every time he heard our Savior pray, teach us to pray. There are other references, but time moves on. I would like you to go through the rest of the gospel after chapter 11, pick out those portions that have to do with Christ
in prayer. How he prayed for Peter. And Peter let him down, or was about to let him down. Peter, well-meaning, with a heart of fire and passion for the Lord, yet so wont to fail miserably. The time when the Lord, in a human sense, needed him most. The Lord Jesus touches our hearts and must have touched Peter's. And he said, the devil has a lot in store for you. I can see what the devil's about. You cannot. And I can see what the devil's going to do in your life. Now he's already spreading the net. He's a master strategist. But I can see around the corner. I can see into the next hour. I can see into tomorrow. I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. Let thy faith fail not. What a prayer. Christ praying for the backslidden, for the cold in heart, for he who has become a prey to the devil. Christ was faithful. I know that afterwards, immediately afterwards, and long afterwards, Peter would have been highly grateful for the prayerful remembrance of a Savior. That's the kind of Savior we have. He's not just a fair-weather friend. But the Christian is tempted by the devil to give over his interest in Christ. Once something tragic, something dreadful happens, and if the Christian in any way can accuse himself and blame himself, the devil is saying immediately, that's you finished, give over on the Lord. What will the Lord think of you now? He knew all about you the day he took you in. He loves you just as much now as he loved you that night you were saved. He's the Savior who knew all about you. When you cried to him for the first time, he said, Lord, take me in. As a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. He knew all about you then, all that you had done, every way you would fail him in the future. He's no fair-weather friend. He'll just hold on to you and smile at you as long as you are faithful and true to him. You will not need me to say, of course, that when we do wrong, we vex the Lord. We grieve him. It's never right to do wrong. But when it comes to faithfulness, our Lord never gives up on those whom he has purchased with his own precious blood. I have prayed for thee. Peter, with tears, must often have recollected that. To thank the Lord, he had such a Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Could be at some or all of these points you have recognized personal failure. Take the last one there. Nothing discourages us more than to see somebody let the Lord down. In your own heart, if we can be frank and honest about it, there's no better place to be frank and honest before God. You may not even want to pray for that person. You may have to say, I cannot. I have no desire to pray for that person. I don't justify yourself. With that spirit of infallibility, it can run you right off the track. You may find that in the end you're going to be a far worse offender. Don't ever be tempted to think that you're holier and better than somebody else. Anything you have, it's just because of the grace of God. And not a one of us has any reason to have foolish and wicked pride in our hearts. We would play at being smart sometimes and vindicate ourselves. maybe so unfeeling too, that we cannot pray rightly for somebody else who needs your praying. You should inquire of the Lord concerning that. And at least you should say, Lord, teach me to pray the way I need to pray. And when I haven't got the desire I would need to possess, Lord, give me that desire and teach me to pray. Surely these things are in the Bible for a purpose. I have prayed for thee. The Lord has prayed for you when you let him down. He's prayed for you when you failed him. There has to be a ministry for the Christian who feels he's going on with God. Pray also for those he may not want to pray for. Well, be honest about it. Don't hide it from the Lord. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't try to say to the Lord, I have this desire, if you haven't got the desire. Just be honest. Tell the Lord you haven't got the desire. But is this word going to grip your heart when you say then, Lord, teach me to pray. Make me pray. Make me pray. Above all, give me a teachable heart. Teach me. Heavenly Father, abide with us now and through today. Speak to the hearts of all who are here. We pray for any who may be out of Christ without a Savior, that they will be taught now to come to Christ, to come to him at the cross, to come praying for the cleansing of the precious blood, crying to God this day as a guilty lost sinner for salvation. May they look and live and find to their joy that there is life, the fullness of life, for that look at the crucified one. Lord, save the lost. If any are backslidden, oh, comfort the backslider unto repentance. Draw him with the cords of love. Bring him to thy feet. Build up every child of God in this house. Oh, Lord, take us into the school of prayer, we beseech thee. Do this today. Do it for us in Jesus' name. Amen.